Well, big difference from last week. We're grateful again to salute the flag and to acknowledge our freedom through military victory and appreciation of those who are serving in our country to provide it for us. Last week we had, of course, Colonel Howard with us, and it was quite an exciting time. The final hour and a half or so was about one of the best times I ever had with any of the Medal of Honor recipients. That was really a special time, and I really appreciated everything everybody did. I kind of went through this on Tuesday night. Since then, I also have had a few responses from around the country from those who are listening over the website, and it's been nothing but you know, just very positive responses from it, from all around. And in fact, I just received, as when I was down, I am feeling a little bit better. I'm having some physical problems that I just can't seem to shake. It seems like every time a big event happens, you can almost bet that I'm going to be hit with something. But I did get a letter from Bob on Wednesday, and I wanted to pass it on to you and let you know what he had to say when he got back to San Antonio. By the way, that is his residence. He resides in San Antonio, Texas. He was born in Opelika, Alabama, but his home now is in San Antonio. And he said, "Mark, I want to thank you and those who attended your service. It was a great privilege for me to share some of my experiences with an audience that had some appreciation and interest in such situations and service of others." And then he and I want to exchange a few things, and so he sent me his home address there in San Antonio. And he says, again, he says, "It was a most rewarding, it was most rewarding to me to share in some small way." He says, "I felt like a real hero." He said, "I got an email from my son this morning. He is a member of the 91st Cavalry, 173rd ABCT Task Force, Sabre, in the mountains of Afghanistan, the Hindu Kush, Nuristan province. He mentioned their casualties have been few, but an imminent threat 24/7. They are out on the ground patrolling and finding the enemy safe havens and routes south. He is a private first class, and he never did tell us his name, but he says the same name as I, airborne infantry soldier. His intentions are to return home, go then to Ranger and Special Forces training before his enlistment is up in the Army." And again, thank you very much. Most respectfully, Bob Howard. I also got an interesting letter from a fellow by the name of Neil Horn. Some of you I told to go and in your researching Bob's life and kind of getting some familiarity with the background of him and everything, I suggested or pointed you to a website called the Robert L. Howard Tribute site, and it was just rlhtribute.com. Some of you went and actually looked at some of the material on there. Well, he emailed, the guy that owns that website and runs that website went and listened to the program last week, the services, and he wrote me this letter in response to that. He says, "Mark," he says, "I just visited the Triangle Bible Church website and enjoyed very much the audio and video with Colonel Robert Howard." Notice they never say they enjoyed what I had to say. "I want to thank you for inviting Colonel Howard to speak and posting it on the internet for visitors. Congratulations also on the excellent PowerPoint presentation on your website. Paula Slater," Paula was the little gal who was here, who took care of him, "sent me your link. I designed and maintain a website dedicated to Colonel Howard. It's the rlhtribute.com. He said, "I have never had the privilege of meeting Colonel Howard personally. I didn't serve in Special Forces, but served stateside as an MP toward the end of Vietnam. The website went online over 5 years ago after I read John Plaster's first book on SOG. After searching the net, I thought it was a shame that there virtually was nothing to be found about this legendary soldier except his Medal of Honor citation. I was fortunate to be put in touch with some with some. I was fortunate to be put in touch with some months later and have corresponded with him by email, be put in touch with Bob Howard over the past 5 years. He said the website had brought a surge of interest in his Vietnam service. His personal biography on the site came directly from Colonel Howard. A few years ago, a grandson of the aunt that he mentioned, who had gone with him to the White House Medal of Honor ceremony, sent the two photos from her scrapbook taken with President Nixon. So the photo that you saw of President Nixon and him in that PowerPoint presentation was actually sent by the aunt that Bob insisted be there at his ceremony. She was the one that took those pictures and then sent them to this man, and he posted them, and I stole them off his website. And so it all gets around. Photos of his Medal of Honor ceremony have never been posted on the internet before. After watching, by the way, there should be, the National Archives should have a video copy, because that during that time, they were doing that all the way back into World War II. There should be a video record of that ceremony at the National Archives. He says, after watching the video on your site, I can tell that you, like myself, are someone who is interested in our nation's Medal of Honor recipients. I've become interested in Vietnam-era Special Forces POWMIA issues back in the 70s after Vietnam, and kept passing interest in it over the years, but had never heard of Bob Howard until John Plaster's book. That was the book that I had actually read about out of last Sunday. He says, I've been very fortunate through the website to correspond with men who served with Bob Howard in Vietnam, including SOG vets, who speak very highly of him. He is anything but a self-promoter. One thing that impresses me is that his awards for valor were earned while he was an NCO. He was a sergeant first class. I think last week I said he was a specialist fourth class or something, or specialist first class. It's because I got tripped up reading SFC in the Medal of Honor site. That's sergeant first class. He was a sergeant at the time. He says officers can put themselves in for medals, but NCOs cannot. Not that officers don't deserve medals, but I think you know what I'm trying to say. I wanted you to hear this. He said, one of the soldiers who served with Bob Howard in SOG at a forward observer base, too, sent me the following account, which is not told in Plaster's book or anywhere else that I'm aware of, and I wanted to share it with you. And this is what this fellow who was with Bob, served with Bob, said. He said, quote, Bob was a legend among all of us in CNC. One of the deeds that I recall was a day that he took a team into one of the AO's area of operations and came upon an NVA battalion area. And this was a battalion training area where these NVA were sitting around being trained. And so they crept up on them, watching them going through this training. He says, all the students were sitting, these are NVA enemy students, were sitting, listening, and learning with all of the weapons at stacked arms. Bob Howard sent his people around, encompassed them, then he ran at dead speed across the site. He ran right through them, snapping pictures with his Pen EE camera. He had his team awaiting him, and they ended up shooting their way out of the AO for an extraction. So he just had the guts to take his camera and go running right through that training area and took a bunch of pictures of them, and then they fought their way back out. I could never keep up with that guy. Anyway, he goes on and just says, thanks again for honoring one of America's greatest warriors who still walks among us. I look forward to watching part two of the video when it gets posted. And then he says, little feather nod to Eric back there, whoever designed and maintains your website does an outstanding job. And I second that. So just a couple of items to pass on to you about last week. All right. Well, we are also grateful that we can have and hold the infallible and inerrant Word of God in our hand this morning, and we have it in our midst that we can understand and appreciate God's very thinking on this matter that we are dealing with at hand this morning. And so we honor the principle of God's Word being with us this morning. And I wanted to find that. And we just want to again acknowledge that so as we get ourselves underway. The Word says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at my word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, and be ready to turn back to Romans chapter 12, which is where we last left off in our last lesson. Are we going to have a short deacons meeting today? Okay, we'll be having a short deacons meeting right after class today for the deacons who are here. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to collect your thoughts, to lay aside your concerns and cares and problems of the day, and begin to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to take your word in hand this morning and know that its words are effectual to work within us to produce the very wisdom and thinking of yourself, especially in this matter, this grand issue of us being adopted sons into your business. We just pray as we continue our sonship education and edification that we take very careful notice of the things that you are saying to us, that they really do effectually work within us so that we can move on into understanding all that you have for us as sons, operating that way, and have the grand privilege and honor of one of the greatest grace privileges given to mankind. We again pray that as these things are understood and appreciated, that they would bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ and edification unto our souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back here in Romans chapter 8 once again, and we're going to just get ourselves underway here by looking at Romans 8, 14 and 15. This is beginning the capstone of our godly edification, but we run into a problem at this point. The problem that we run into is a problem that is a very serious problem. And I'm telling you that, and I've tried to make this very clear to you right up front. There's nothing that I like any worse than having surprises hit me later on down the line. And so I don't want to pull any surprises with you. I want to make sure that you know and understand what's happening. And what's happening is that we are making a very serious turn of events in our local assembly. And this means that we are going to have to be checked out as we go on. Many local assemblies don't even make it this far. Many others will come to this point and really stop in their edification process. Me being a pastor teacher means that I have to have a ministry to you. And my ministry to you is to actually act as that father, and not just that instructor in Christ, but a father in Christ who is able to point out this curriculum, and we grow together, and we begin to understand and appreciate what we are as sons and daughters to our Heavenly Father, and actually enter into that business with Him. If that can't take place, the ministry can't take place. I am not going to teach for teaching's sake. I am going to, and that really ends at Romans 8:13. In Romans 8:14, we begin sonship and we begin it together. And it's a major issue because it is revolutionary in the sense that most people, most Christians, never ever really understand what to do or what they're supposed to do once they get saved. Once you have believed that Christ died for you, was buried, and arose again, and you have justification unto eternal life, oftentimes after that, it's always a real crapshoot. It's a turkey shoot. It's a free for all. Anything somebody comes up with. We know that there's got to be edification. We know that there's got to be spiritual growth. The Bible's very clear about that. But how it gets done, how it gets accomplished, most people look at as the pastor's job. That it's his job to figure all that out. And it's his job to come up with a curriculum. It's his job to come up with an edification complex and tell us what floor is first, or what door is first, or what gate is first, or what love, or whatever, and then build the whole thing up, and that's what we're paying you for. Well, this is a problem because this is the thing that revolutionizes this issue. God never intended for pastors to do that. He actually wrote the curriculum down in His Word, and all He wants you to do is to be able to follow it. And so I don't have to come up with what comes first. In fact, if I did, I would never teach it the way it's written in the Bible. I would have chosen something else and said, this is fundamental, this is the ground floor, this is what we need to know. But your Heavenly Father has infinite wisdom, and He's going to train you and teach you so that you can actually do something very foreign to almost every Christian, and I mean Christian. I mean those who are truly born-again Christians today. And that is to actually enter into their Heavenly Father's business. There are almost no Christians today who are doing that. They don't know what His business is to begin with. They think His business has to do with something out in the kingdom, and they think it has to something to do with this earth. They have no idea what His business is, so they can't enter into it. They refuse to be educated as sons, so they can't enter into it. And so they're going to just have a fair show of the flesh. And they're going to have church. And they're going to have songs. And they're going to have programs. And they're going to do a lot of wonderful things for people. All of which you could be done by any philanthropic organization or civic organization. That's not the Father's business. And so the consequences of that are not going to be realized until you stand face to face with Christ and have to answer and account for the life that you've been given and the Bible that you've been given. And so the responsibility is on you. And we come up to this problem here, and I say it's a problem because as your pastor, one of the things I do have to do that is my job is to evaluate my assembly. And I have to evaluate exactly if we're doing this, because we're to a place, and some folks, I got to tell you, some folks don't like it when I say this. They get their feathers up, their dander up, and anything else up they can get up. They don't like it when I come along and say, if you don't pass this, you have no business going any further. And when we come up to Romans 8, 14, and 15, there are things in the Bible you should know, that you should have a basic, I call it a gist understanding of, that when you finally arrive at this point, after justification and the doctrine of that has taken place in the first five chapters of Romans, after the basic understanding of godly sanctification from Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you have all of your corrected thinking now because you've got that junk out of your head that you're ever going to get under the law. You know you're under grace. You're going to operate under grace. You know from the first 13 verses of chapter 8 how to handle sin in your life, how your Heavenly Father expects you to deal with it and respond properly and appropriately to that, how to put your position in Christ that God gave you into practice properly by walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh under that law. And you know all the details of that that we have gone through. We come now to the point where you at that point are now qualified. You're ready to begin the greatest adventure and the greatest journey you will ever have. And that is to be educated by your Heavenly Father as His Son. And so we read in Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And when you hear that phrase, if you have an appropriate understanding of God's word up to this point, and you hear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, and that phrase, the spirit of adoption, that's with the large case S. This is God, the Holy Spirit, who is now called the Spirit of Adoption. He's the not only the agent in charge of sanctification, He's the agent in charge of adopting you. That's why and the reason is because what you're going to receive through Him is the very Spirit of your Heavenly Father. And when I mean that, I don't mean an entity like a ghost, but I mean I not only that, but what I really mean when I say that is, you're going to have His Spirit. You're going to have His thinking. You're going to have His wisdom. You're going to have His understanding, His clarity, His appreciation, what He values and what He esteems, what He devalues and what He does not esteem, what He likes and what He doesn't like. And you're going to start having adjustments made in the table of your likes and your dislikes as you go through the curriculum. And there are things that have a luster to you right now, that have a glow, that have an attraction to you right now, that your Father has no value on whatsoever. Now, you may not know that. That's fine. But you'll learn that. And as you do, there are certain things and certain doctrines that work appropriately so that you have generated within you a love and an adoration for your Heavenly Father to do what He wants done, to please Him, to think the way He thinks, because you're seeing this in light of everything He has done for you to get you out of the predicament that you were in, where you were doomed and damned and hopeless and helpless to do anything for yourself, and He has given you everything by His grace. And now it comes to the point where you're going to take that position He's given you in Christ, put it into practice by being His very own adopted son. And that's not talking about being adopted regeneration-wise, that you're a son through regeneration, and we're all sons, we're all heirs of God, and so forth. This is a specialized issue of being adopted, whereby God will adopt His very own child, and this is how adoption in that style was done, to enter into His business with Him. That's why adoption took place, so that the Father could take that son. And what that son would be thrilled in doing would be to finally enter in and engage with his Heavenly Father personally into his business, and that's the way it's going to be done. The whole curriculum is written out for you. I don't have to manipulate it. I don't have to guess at it. I don't have to choose and hunt and pick and seed pick. It's all been done. It's all been written, and you have it. It's just a matter of now pointing it out to you. But the problem we run into is that phrase, when you hear that I've received the spirit of adoption, I don't mean to get a rise out of you right now, so I'm not saying it for that. But I mean this, if you understood what you should have understood, and I don't mean just from Romans 1:1 to now. I mean from the entire Word of God to now. When you hear that you've received the spirit of adoption, you shouldn't be able to even sit in your seat. Have you ever been excited? Now, I know you have, because you're all sports fans. Heavens, when I first went to my first NASCAR race, I don't think I sat down for 100 laps. Everybody just stands up. That's very unusual. That doesn't happen in some of the races I went to in Indiana. If you go to any sporting event, I mean, there's times you can't stay in your seat. When that ball rises and that walk-off home run goes over the wall, it just, the entire crowd comes out of their seat. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this on another level or not, but there's been times, myself, privately in my own study, where no one else is around, and I'll be sitting at my desk and everything, and suddenly something snaps and it clicks and it pops, and I understand something, and it's so wonderful and it's so fantastic. I don't audibly yell, I have done that, but sometimes I'll just stand straight up out of my seat. It just lifts me out of my seat. And you just stand up and you go, that's great. And when you hear that we have received the spirit of adoption, really, you shouldn't even be able to keep the words in your mouth where you cry, Abba, Father. And that should be something that is happening right now in this local assembly, that crying Abba Father, the wonderment of a son who now can throw off all of the restraints of childhood and have the glorious liberty of adulthood and be treated by his Father as an adult son now and be taken into confidence with his Heavenly Father to have revealed to him his plans, his purposes, his will, his desires, his decision-making capabilities, all of that being transferred now to his son and daughter, for them to put that on display is one of the most amazing and fantastic aspects of the Christian way of life. And it really should be something that you are crying, Abba Father, about. But since I don't think that's quite happening on the par that it should have, or have the effect that it should have in you, what we've been doing is going back and looking at a few things just to make sure that we realize or have some appreciation. I didn't do that. Okay. that we have some appreciation for this position that we have as sons. Now, we've seen this chart a bunch of times, been working with it, and we have been going through some things, and I just want to bring this to a close this morning, this part of it, and then begin the next major thing that we're going to look at that won't take a long time before we finally get into the curriculum. But what I'm trying to build some things into your thinking. Now, we're not going to go over there today because we've been there many times. This all comes from Galatians chapter 4, the first six verses of Galatians chapter 4. And over in Galatians chapter 4, you learn when Paul has to take those Galatians who failed their sonship education by being bullied out of it, and he has to go back and teach them again. He tells them that you are not under tutors and governors. And in fact, I think it would probably be good just to read it one more time in case some of you aren't familiar with it. Come over to Galatians very quickly. Galatians chapter 4. We'll finish all this off in the first session. We'll begin something new in the second session. Galatians chapter 4 once again. And I just come down. We won't read through all of this, but pick it up there in verse 2, after he talks about the heir as a child doesn't differ from a servant, but he is under tutors and governors, verse 2 says, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, we've studied a lot about what these tutors and governors were, and if you look at this chart, you can think about it this way. It's not totally wrong to do this, very simplistic, but you know the chart that we oftentimes use when we're talking about time past, but now, and to come. Well, if you think about God's program with Israel in time past, God's program with us today is but now. When you come back and you look at this chart, you can almost view it like that, that this is time past. This is under the law. That's why I've got that high priest there. He was a governor. You never got to make your own decisions. Here is but now, and you are a son. But the problem with that is that sonship is not a dispensational issue as if it never existed in God's program with Israel, and it only exists today. The fact of the matter is, God wanted Israel to be educated as sons too, and in fact, they will be. When we are taken out of here and the remnant comes up on the scene, they are going to finally receive the adoption of sons, and they're going to operate as sons. But when Israel stupidly and foolishly went under the law, they made it impossible for them to operate as sons because they put themselves under tutors and governors and not under their father. And so under that system, you have now destroyed any capability. I can guarantee you, there's few things I can guarantee, but I can guarantee you this. Any Christian today who is picking up the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel accounts, God's program with Israel, wherever you want to cut it, the Israel's health policy, Israel's weather patterns, Israel, whatever, miracles, signs, wonders, whatever they are, they are never going to be sons. It's impossible. Absolutely. It's ironclad. It's 100%. You can't be educated as a son under tutors and governors, and that's the law. And one of the things the law did was provide tutors who told you right from wrong, and they'd whack you when you were wrong. And under the law, you had governors who governed every decision you made. And the three major things that we were looking at, distinct differences when adoption took place and the father finally adopted that son as his own, you suddenly were moved into freedom, and you had freedom from fear. You were afraid of that tutor. I mean, this guy even looks scary. Actually, he's the guy that should have been afraid. Down here, right down here, a bunch of little tiny bells. They ding, ling, ling, ling. And he would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and they'd listen in there. And as long as they heard the bells going off, they knew they were okay. But if all of a sudden it was kind of like, you remember when on like Christmas vacation when the guy took a cigar and accidentally lit the tree on fire? If that ever happened in the Holy of Holies and this big puff of smoke and fire came out from underneath the veil, that guy just got burned to pieces. He didn't do it right. He had to go in there and apply the blood exactly right, or he died. And they probably, see, they couldn't go in there. I figure they had some kind of a big long hook, and they'd probably just go in there and kind of fish around until they hooked his body and drag his charred body out, and he'd be there kind of smoldering. And then they'd take the ephod off and the breastplate, and they'd stick it on the next guy, and you're next. Make sure you do it right. By the way, that happened a time or two, where they actually died because they didn't do it right. But this guy here was the guy you'd go to find out decisions. But as a son, you were freed from that fear motivation. That's why you're told you have not received the spirit of fear again unto bondage. You have also received freedom from the rudiments of the world. And that's what Paul even talks about this here in verse 3 when he talks about even so we. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's the elements, and we saw in Colossians the rudiments of the law. A son today, sonship education doesn't come along and esteem one day above another. A son today doesn't esteem certain days as holy and other days not as holy. A son doesn't come along today and abstain from certain meats because he knows that the law says he shouldn't eat pork, or even because a religion says he shouldn't eat meat on Friday. He's free from the rudiments of the world. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Signs, the moons, new moons, Sabbaths, and so forth. But the third thing and the last thing we've been looking at is that a son is free to make his own choices. He's free to make decisions. And this is one of the most fantastic parts of being an adult son. I can make my own decisions. I can remember when we bought our house. I've only bought one house in my whole life, only one. I've rented everywhere else, and that's the one I'm currently in. And I can remember when Cindy and I first moved there to Wake Forest, and I looked around and I said, I'm going to put a nail in that wall, and I'm going to hang a picture right there, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I can do it. Everywhere else I went, I was always hypersensitive about hanging things. I didn't want to hurt the walls. I didn't own them. I can remember when I first got out of my parents' house that I did. I want to put my stereo there. Mom might not like it, but that's where I'm going to put it. I was free to make decisions on my own. And that's one of the privileges of being an adult. And that's one of the restrictions of being a child. You were restricted from your father, restricted from making decisions on your own. And one of the classic places that we can come to and see that put on display is really where a son in the curriculum begins to do that, and that's in the 12th chapter of Romans. And I want to finish with Romans chapter 12, verse 2 this morning, and we'll finish this off. This is where we last left off on Tuesday night before I had my old friend come back. My pain and suffering of my gut problem. Romans chapter 12. As we last looked at this, we noted that this is after the three-chapter interlude where God begins to reveal to a son what his business is. You get three chapters that are going to teach you something about God's program with Israel and about how he is conducting his business apart from that because he suspended his program with Israel. And one of the things that we understand and appreciate is that when we get to chapter 12, we can take the things that we have learned about being sons so far and begin to operate and really start putting it into practice. That's why you're not commanded or demanded to do this. You're beseeched. And that's because love beseeches. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And as I said before, you will have absolute precision in knowing what those mercies are. You're not going to have to guess at it or make it up. The mercies of God there are things that you have been told specifically, and they have identifying issues that you can be identified and defined of what those mercies are. They're not left up to a pastor to just insert anything in there he wants. It says, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's where we ended last time, talking about the fact that as you being that living sacrifice, it's reasonable. Under Israel's program, God didn't come along, for instance, up here after he brought the law in here at Mount Sinai. And he says, all right, here's how we're going to do this. Moses, I want you to bring all the people of Israel together, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to have a long talk and find out what do you think would be reasonable? What's a reasonable offering? What do you think? 1%? 0.5%? Let's reason this out together. Did he do anything like that there? What do you think would be reasonable here? Don't you think it's a little unreasonable that if a woman is in her menstrual cycle, that she should be thrown out of the camp until she's over with it? That's kind of unreasonable. Let's not do that. It's kind of unreasonable. You know, we like pork. Heavens. I mean, it's like meat on a... It's like a meat sickle. Ribs. Meat sickle. Isn't it a little unreasonable to not eat pork? Let's throw that out. Put that on the menu. Let's reason together. None of that was done there. God didn't say, let's reason together. Moses wasn't included on it. God didn't come down and say, how you like that sixth commandment? Think it ought to be there? You want to change it up any? He never asked anybody's opinion. He didn't beseech anybody. He didn't ask anybody to reason with him about it. He commanded and demanded. Now, when it comes to you being a living sacrifice, none of that is in here. You're not commanded or demanded. You're beseeched. And then he comes along and says, in light of everything that I've done for you and putting you in Christ and all that I've made you to be in Christ, all that I've done for you, isn't it reasonable that you live unto me? And by the way, if that's not a resounding yes, there's something wrong with you. But verse 2, we begin to take a look at some of the mechanics of that. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove. Remember what we've been talking about is this issue that we now have the freedom of being away from that governor, freedom from that governor, freedom from limited decision making. Decision making now is going to be on you, not on somebody else. And by the way, and listen to this carefully, that includes me. I will not make your decisions for you. You make them for yourself. You're a son and a daughter to your Heavenly Father. And I am not your tutor, and I am not your governor. But verse 2 comes along and gives you some mechanics of how you are now to be that living sacrifice. And the issue of being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a lot here, and we're not going to touch on everything. We just want to broach this issue. All of those things that are compounded in those phrases, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing. That's all what happens. That's a sonship issue of putting your sonship status into practice. That's what happens. You're no longer conformed to this world. Now this is where you're going to lose a lot of Christians. Because my understanding is, as a son, you are not going to be able to get along in this world. Somewhere, sometime, someplace, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And you're not going to be conformed, but being transformed. All of this is putting your sonship status into practice and what happens through your sonship education and sonship edification. And you've got doctrines that are given to you all along the way as sons. And you have, before you get to the doctrine, you have pre-doctrinal exhortations to exhort you to do that. And we're going to see that God did that in time past when He gave Israel's curriculum for sonship. And you'd get these places where David would come along with Solomon and he would exhort him. And he would tell him, whatever you do, son, don't miss this. This needs to be precious to you, more precious than gold and silver. Then he'd give him the doctrine. After his inner man and his human spirit was properly primed to receive that, then he'd give him the doctrine and it would stick to the primer. It'd stay there. And then he'd put a clear coat over it of more encouragement and more exhortation, post-doctrinal exhortation. And that's the way doctrine is supposed to be taught. The idea that you can be a mature believer by a maximum, this quote, this flippant phrase, a maximum amount of doctrine in your soul is a bunch of horse feathers. That won't work. That's being a Christian baseball card collector. You're collecting doctrines like you collect baseball cards, and you just stick them in a box somewhere in your soul, and they do nothing except just sit there. That's Bible data. That's not Bible doctrine. And so, look at the privilege, though. All that the Son now is, you've got doctrines that are given to you to renew your mind, but look at the privilege it gives you, that ye, you are the one. Everybody wants to go to somebody else to prove what God's will is. In other words, Christians want someone else to tell them what God's will. Christians want some Christian author to write a book that will tell me what God's will is for my life. It'll be a bestseller, I guarantee you. But that's not the way God said to do it. He said, no. You're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice it's good, acceptable, and perfect. And by the way, that's the privilege you have as a son in unlimited decision-making skills. You're going to prove that. Notice it doesn't say that you may go to the pastor and ask him what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is for you. He doesn't say that. And that's not my job. And I refuse to do it. I won't do it for you. Don't come and ask me, should I marry this person? I won't tell you. That's a sonship decision. Should I take this job? I won't tell you. Should I go to this school? I won't tell you. That's up to you. That's your decision as a son, and it is not my job to tell you what to do. I may give you some advice along the lines of one way or another, but I am not going to tell you yes or no. I'm not your Ouija board, and I'm not your magic eight ball. Not that everybody does that, but that's what a lot of pastors are in a lot of churches. It doesn't say that. It says that ye, an individual member of the church, a body of Christ, ye might prove the will of God. You're supposed to be doing that. And you're supposed to be able to do that on the level that's described here. And that's described this way with those words, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What did I tell you that sonship is going to allow you to do? And this should thrill your heart. This should just thrill you. It's going to allow you to have 10 different decisions that you could make on any given subject. I want to pursue this course in my life, and I got 10 opportunities here. Or I'm going to take this course in my life, and there's 10 different things I could do here. And none of them are wrong. Nobody could say that's wrong or that's wrong. All of them are potentially right. But out of those 10, I know without even thinking hardly, I know exactly which one is perfect. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, takes skill. That takes decision-making skill to make perfect decisions. And the perfect decision is not the decision that's going to benefit you the most. The perfect decision is the decision that is going to bring the greatest honor and the greatest pleasure to your Heavenly Father. And you'll be able to do that. And when he goes over this in Romans chapter 12, he's not talking about this in a very generalized way. These are specifics. This is skill. By this time, you should have a level of expertise in doing this. It's not just coming along in knowing and proving God's good, acceptable, and perfect will in general. No, it's got a level of expertise to it down to knowing and understanding with the wisdom of your Heavenly Father in any given detail of your life what is good. And with that, all the degrees of lesser good. That's good, 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 but this one is truly good. And I know all these others are good, but they are various shades of lesser degrees of good than that one is. And you're supposed to be able to understand what is acceptable to Him or pleasing to Him. And all of the degrees, you know, as a father, there are certain things that my sons and daughter can do that are acceptable to me. There's a measure of acceptability to it. But there are some things to which I am genuinely pleased. I forget what movie it was now, but it is an old preacher who had two boys, and he never did say, whenever they did something for him, his response was always, "Now that does please me." That's the heart of a father. And you'll know with skill and with a level of expertise all of the degrees of lesser acceptability. You'll be able to say, well, this is the one that he's going to be pleased with and accept the most. I could do this, this, or this. And by the way, we can go back into the book of Acts and find even in the Apostle Paul's life where he made some decision that wasn't entirely wrong, but wasn't exactly the wisest decision to make out of all the ones he could have made. And what I'm after is that you understand the freedom to make decisions. Every freedom you have comes with it a great measure of responsibility. And whenever you're given freedom, it's matched by the level of responsibility you have. And you have a responsibility to be able to understand what is pleasing to your Father and the degrees of lesser pleasure and acceptability to Him. And what is perfect and all the decisions that would be less than perfect. In other words, this is describing a son having the exact same standards. You know, we used to talk about the norms and standards of God, and that, you know, being occupied with Christ, which was never properly defined, that we just, the more doctrine we got, the more norms and standards of God we got. Well, that's not necessarily true. It's getting the proper doctrine in the curriculum of sonship education, and those likes and those dislikes start to match up. By the way, that's a part of dating. My understanding is, for instance, if you're serious in dating and that kind of thing, the very first level on which you've got to be able to be compatible is spiritually. And if that doesn't work, and by the way, this comes straight out of Genesis. This is the way Adam and Eve were brought together. And you know this by the things that come out of Adam's mouth, the things he says about her. That they have a spiritual connection, they're on the same page and same level spiritually. And then the dating process is to sort out all the soulish issues. Maybe she likes country and you like rock and roll. Maybe she likes corduroy and you like velvet. Maybe she likes chocolate and you like cabbage. I don't know what all, but you sort all those things out. The living part of it, the compatibility part of it. And then the physical part of it occurs only after marriage. But most people turn that entirely around. They do the physical part first, and the rest of it's just thrown out the window. Which is, I'm not going to get off on this subject, but it is a sad, sad thing when you sit there watching a baseball game and have to endure commercial after commercial of erectile function commercials. It's sickening. The whole country is run off of sex, and it's invaded every part of our lives. It's embarrassing and it's sickening. But anyway, this is how most people think. The whole world will come to an end if, well, like I said, I'm not going to elaborate. But this is describing a son having those exact same standards and values of his father with what God the Father values and esteems. And that's why I talk about that table of God's likes and dislikes becomes yours. Or to put it simpler, you learn what God loves, and what He loves becomes what you love. And that's why you're ye, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable. Those are all things God loves. And this is describing sonship decision skill, decision making skill. And from Romans 12, 1 and following, as you go on through Romans 12, Paul begins to teach God's norms and standards to you. That's why the very first time you get a block of instruction in sonship on love is right in this chapter. You're not going to get out of Romans chapter 12 without talking about love. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, and so forth and so on. And you're going to get information about love here. And the reason you start getting information along these lines is because of the way that your table of likes and dislikes are beginning to match up with your Heavenly Father's. And it's and Paul begins to teach you those standards of God. So you, as a son, you have the privilege of proving those things to be good, to be acceptable, to and perfect norms and perfect standards and values in the details of your life. And that's one of your privileges as a son. And it's absolutely critical as we go through this doctrine that the, and this curriculum of our edification as sons, that you never, ever, ever take what I say on the matter as being the final truth in the matter just because I'm the pastor and just because I say it. That can't happen anymore. That those days are over, if they ever were here. What we're going to do is, it is absolutely critical, for instance, when you come along and you realize that we are now, we have now received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And when we start looking at this sonship curriculum, it one of the things that I'm evaluating you for, when I evaluate you, and I'm going to be doing that. I've been doing that now for a couple of months as we've started this. But as I evaluate you, what I'm looking for is that you really see it. You don't see it just because I say it, but you see it because it's really there. And it's critical as we go through that, that you never take what I say as the truth of the matter just because I'm the pastor and just because I say it. That's all gone. That's a thing of the past. Sonship demands. Sonship can't do that. It demands that each issue of it is fully established and fully and effectually working in your inner man because of not what I say, but the very words on the pages of God's Word. And if that isn't the case with you, then you don't do a thing. You just stand right where you are. You don't move forward at all. And I mean, and that's why the onus of this, or the pressure, or the responsibility of this is thrown directly onto you. It's your responsibility to see it. By the way, it's your responsibility to spend more time with this. I can guarantee you this. If you think you can just get this by coming to 3 Bible classes a week, you're never going to get it that way. You're going to have to spend some time with this yourself, privately, and start having some real intelligent sonship prayer with your Heavenly Father and setting it before Him. And if there's things you don't understand, tell Him you don't. Point them out to Him and tell Him what you're having trouble with. And start dealing with those things and allowing Him to be able to utilize His Word to effectually work within you so that this is a fully settled matter in your own thinking before you take another step. And that's not only critical here when you cry, Abba, Father, but it's going to be even more critical as we go on through the sonship education. Each one of these things has got to be properly working and effectually working in your inner man. And you are a son of Jehovah God. You're a daughter of Jehovah God. And in sonship, it is absolutely critical and absolutely necessary. Each step we take in this doctrine gets fully settled in our own mind because you actually see it. You see it on the page of God's Word, and it registers to you that it's really there. Because when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, I can guarantee every one of you this. You're going to give an account of yourself. Yourself. You're not going to give an account of me. And I'm not going to give an account of you. You're going to give an account of yourself. And you cannot say, well, Lord, I believe all this, or I don't believe this. I believe this because Mark Newbold told me this. The Lord won't accept that. That's unacceptable at the judgment seat of Christ. And the reason, you know why that's unacceptable? Because that's contrary to sonship. You can't say that. You can't blame me. Or you can't say, well, I believe this crazy thing because Pastor blah, blah, blah said it. I got the promise-driven life or purpose-driven life, and he said it. That won't cut it. You've got to give an account of yourself. And to do that, you're going to have to do it as a son. And saying, I believe it because some person told me that, is contrary to sonship. It'll be thrown out. Let me show you an example of this. We're right here. Come over to Romans chapter 14. We'll finish on this. Now here we have the issue of the weaker brother. And that is a major issue within a local assembly because we're not going to all be always on the same page doctrinally or edification-wise. So we're going to have encounters with weaker brothers. We'll also have encounters where we will be the weaker brother. But even though he's a weaker brother, and by weaker I mean he is not as far along in the curriculum, I want you to realize even as a weaker brother, God still is going to treat that weaker brother as a son. He's still going to treat him according to an adopted son. And you're going to be aware of that, and you need to be aware of that. And when you are aware of that, that's going to dictate how you are going to treat a weaker brother. And he may not know everything you know. He may still be having trouble with those rudiments of the world. He may absolutely see it as a mortal, horrifying sin to mow his yard on Sunday. You know that that's not a problem because Sunday is not a special day in God's eyes. So you know that he may be having trouble with some of the rudiments of the world concept, but you're being told here, as a strong one in the faith, don't you dare come over to that weaker brother and tell him he can't do. You can't do that, what he's doing. Why? Because you've got to realize God is treating that man as a son as well as you. He's treating him like his son, and God expects him to make his decisions based upon whatever small amount of correct sound doctrine he's got operating in him in the details of his life. Pick it up right there at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. He doesn't eat meat. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. What I'm after there is that you see at the end of verse 3, for God hath received him. God received, that's why I said, sonship is going to materially affect the way we operate as a local assembly. And God receives him. Here's a guy who won't eat meat. And it's not just because he doesn't think that it's, you know, that he shouldn't because he doesn't like meat or he thinks it's healthier for him. He's doing it for religious reasons. He's abstaining because he thinks God doesn't want him eating pork or eating some other meat. He's operating on the tutor and governor system. He's operating with those rudiments of the world. But he's still an adopted son, and he's operating with some measure of sonship education. So how do we treat these people? Well, God receives him. Do you realize that because God is treating you as a son, he receives what you do as a son based upon the sonship principle, even though you learn 2 years later differently about it and don't do it? And by the way, isn't that how a father deals with an adult son? He's not going to take his son, who doesn't match up every single whit with his father, and throw the son out. No, he's going to have the fellowship he can have with him, based upon the measure of his son's wisdom that his son has, that his father has put into his son. And he knows it's going to take time. And so even 2 years later, or 3 years later, finally he'll realize through the effectual working of the words of God on the page, well, that was stupid. I could have had a pork chop all along. It wouldn't have meant a thing. Let the word of God correct that. When you start correcting it, you're setting yourself up as his tutor. And that's not what you are. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The individual who is in charge of the edification process of the soul is God. Every once in a while it's a good thing to hear that, especially for Christians, especially for nosy Christians and busybody Christians. The person who is in charge of edification is God, not you. It's great for pastors to hear that once in a while. No pastor on this earth is in charge of running the edification of your soul. I don't run that edification of your soul, and I don't achieve it for you. God does that. All I have to do, I'm just a messenger boy. I just have to be a faithful messenger and be faithful to the pattern God Himself gave for getting that thing accomplished. Look at verse 5. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Now, hold it right there. The one who esteems every day alike, he knows there are no rudiments of the world in this dispensation of grace. He knows that Christmas is not set aside by God, it's set aside by the United States. He knows that Sunday is not set aside by God. Sunday is not the Lord's day. The Lord's day is not any of the 7 days of the week. Sunday is also not Sabbath. There's no special, secret, spiritual sap that oozes into your soul just because you come on Sunday morning. We could do this Sunday afternoon and it could be just as meaningful. You say, well, why don't we? I know there are some churches that are get back to Sunday night service because there's something, God really blesses those Sunday evening services. You know what that's driven on? That's not driven on doctrine, not sound doctrine. That's driven on nostalgia. Because after all, who doesn't like at 7 o'clock on Sunday evening hear the wafting of that church bell as it's calling people to evening service? I mean, that's pure Americana right there. But like most people, they'll believe the tradition or the hymn before they'll believe the book. How many of you actually believe that in heaven time will be no more? That the Bible says that time will be no more? Don't put your hand up. Because the Bible doesn't say that. A hymn says that. The Bible never says that. That's said in a hymn. But what I'm after here is that you realize there are those who esteem every day alike, that know that those rudiments of the world are not operating today. The one who esteems one day above another is operating on the rudiments of the world from the tutor and governor principle of the law. He hasn't learned yet about those things. But notice the end of verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's sonship. That's why I said what I said. I'm not saying that because I'm trying to be mean. I'm saying that because I want, more than anything else, more than my life, I want this to work, and I want it to work here. Whether it works here or not, it's going to work here. It's going to work in me. I have set myself to it. And I'm going to make sure that by the time I get dead, it's going to work. But if I'm your pastor, this is how it's going to work, and we're going to work this as God. It's, you're going to have to be persuaded in your own mind. And I'm not sure yet exactly. I don't think we're going to have testing. I know we're not going to do that. I'm not going to be calling you in privately. I'm not going to be doing any of those things. But one thing I can do, there is one very, very clear way that I can tell that you are responding to this or not. And I'm going to tell you flat out, if you're here, you want to get it. If you're not here, you don't want to get it. It's just that simple. That is the number one way I have in knowing whether or not you're really crying Abba Father and aggressive about this or not. That's why, by the way, when we go to the Proverbs, you're going to see Solomon being told by David over and over again, attend, attend, give attendance, attend, attend. When you go to school, you got to take your course, you got to get to class. But you've also got to have this persuasion in your own mind, and I'm going to finish let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, that's acknowledging sonship. Both God acknowledging sonship and telling you that you better acknowledge it too. Because God's letting that guy be persuaded in his own mind, and you better too. And God wants that weaker brother operating on that small amount of doctrine, if that's all he's got, even though it's only a small amount. And you're warned to never put that stumbling block. You know, you can go on down through here, and verse 6 goes on to talk about that, and then as you go on down through, we don't have time to do it, but he talks about, you don't, whatever you do, don't put that stumbling block. And the stumbling block that you would put in the way of your weaker brother is coming along and telling him, I'll tell you what to do. That's the stumbling block. I'll tell you if that's right or wrong. You just come to me and I'll show you what's right and I'll show you what's wrong. What are you trying to be? His tutor. Or you come along and you say, you come to me, I'll tell you what you should do in that situation. I'll tell you who you should date. I'll tell you where you should go. I'll tell you where you should work. I'll tell you where you should go to school. I'll tell you what job you should have. I'll tell you all those things. What are you trying to be? A governor. Yeah. I'll make that decision for you. And that is strictly forbidden as a son. Because you as a son, you are free from governorship and you're free from limited decision making. And as a son, you get to make decisions on your own. Decisions that are made in light of your Heavenly Father instructing you. Something that you, no matter how little it is or how big it is, you have got it from the pages of His Word. It's proper, it's sound doctrine, it's wise, and you're fully persuaded in your own mind. And your Father is in instructing you out from the pages of His Word and not from the opinion of men, wise guys. That's what these guys are. A governor today is a wise guy. He may sound like he's got more experience and more doctrine, more this and more that, but whenever he sets himself up to tell you what to do, when to do, and where to do it, he's nothing but a wise guy. And I mean that in the worst possible way of talking about it. And the worst possible way it used to be talked about was in the area of gangsters. That's what he is. He is a spiritual gangster. And he is robbing you of your sonship education. He's a wise guy. He's a Christian wise guy. And that includes not only being instructed by the opinions of men, but any other competing system of wisdom. Well, we're out of time. In fact, we're over time. I went about 5 or 10 minutes over. So go ahead and take your break right